The Gospel this morning, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus's mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus's mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best to last." What Jesus did here in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he would reveal his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Okay. I had to admit somebody. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and the fact that we have the technology to gather together safely. And we do not have to worry about crossing icy bridges, nor leaving the church in a downpour and heavy wind, but we are able to worship you in spirit and in truth from the comfort of our own homes. I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in us and through us. As this morning, we do worship you and we give you thanks. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. This morning's gospel passage tells us a lot more than we see at face value. It's from the Gospel of John, and as a side note, you can't help but wonder, why did John write his gospel? Because by the time he writes it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written. He knew of them, and he does write his own gospel as well. N.T. Wright says of the Gospel of John, "At one level, it is the simplest of all gospels. At another level, it is the most profound. It gives the appearance of being written by someone who was a very close friend of Jesus and who spent the rest of his life mulling over more and more deeply what Jesus had done and said and achieved, praying it through from every angle, and helping others to understand it. Countless people down the centuries have found that through reading this gospel, the figure of Jesus becomes real for them, full of warmth and light and promise." We know that John, in fact, was very close to Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. When Jesus began gathering his disciples, John was one of the early ones to join. John was close to Jesus throughout Jesus's public ministry, and John was there, of course, at his death. There can be no doubt that Jesus must have had a special place, that John must have had a special place in Jesus's heart. Not just because John calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. That would be easy to say and just put in there, but no. I think that it was something about John. And the love is actually expressed in a very special way. Look at John chapter 19, 26 and 27. It reads this way. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to him, "Mother, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John was close enough. He was close enough and loved enough that Jesus would give him the responsibility for caring for his mother. And he would, as scripture said, and as tradition has it, he would do that for the rest of her life. John did, in fact, outlive Mary. So it's understandable that John would write a biography of his friend, teacher, and Lord. But John didn't write a biography. Luke wrote a biography. Matthew wrote a biography. Mark wrote an abridged biography. John wrote what we would call today an expose. He gets into the depth of Jesus. John will, from the beginning of his gospel to the end, make no innuendo about who Jesus is. It is entirely clear. He comes right out and tells the reader, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome." John makes it very clear. And it's one of the reasons that the cults that deny the divinity of Christ don't like the Gospel of John. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses eliminate a lot of verses in John. Of course, the funny thing is they don't renumber them. They just eliminate the verses. So you'll be reading along and you'll get to verse 21, and then it skips to verse 40. They've just taken the others out. Why? Because it is absolutely clear that Jesus is the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John not only saw Jesus, John knew him well, and he and the other disciples lived with him and understood him, well. So let's take a quick look at this passage and why it is included and significant. First, Jesus and his disciples had been invited to a wedding. Now, you know, that's pretty basic. That's something that you might tell your friends. You might say, oh, we were invited to a wedding last week, and it was really lovely. And it was one of those things that just happens in life. But it's interesting because it also says, why would Jesus, and it says Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Why would Jesus and his disciples, who at this point aren't very many, by the way, be invited to a wedding? Well, weddings in the first century weren't like weddings today, especially in small towns like Nazareth. It would have been not invitations being sent out by the bride and her family. It would have been very basic word of mouth. It would have been hearing about it in the synagogue about the upcoming wedding. It would have been pretty much an invitation to everyone who was there, everyone who is in Nazareth. And if, in fact, you had company come and stay with you over that period, as opposed to today when we would say, oh, well, you know, we're supposed to go to the wedding. We won't go to the wedding. We'll be with our company. Or you'd say to the company, you know, the dinner's in the oven and we'll be back as soon as we can. No, that's not it at all. It was a situation where if somebody was there, they were included. And so the disciples and Jesus were included. Second, not only were Jesus and his disciples invited to a wedding, but when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, Jesus has a very interesting response to that. And his response is, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Now, some people, and I would guess probably most women, are offended by Jesus's use of the word to his mother, woman. That was very common back then. And it actually is a word, it's actually used as a term of endearment. He does it because out of love. And back then, you wouldn't have said mom, or you wouldn't have said mommy. You certainly wouldn't have said mother, because that sounds even more seems even more formal. He just says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And yet, she seems to know something. You know, all those verses that we've seen in the different Gospels where it says, and Mary kept this in her heart and treasured it. And remember, Mary has the Holy Spirit. And Mary, I believe, is responding to the Holy Spirit. This is a situation, by the way, of great embarrassment to the bridegroom, to the bride's family, that in fact they've run out of wine. You just didn't do that. Now, I want you to envision a wedding, if you can remember Fiddler on the Roof. Okay, there's a wedding scene that's there. And it's this big Jewish wedding. And as soon as they get finished with the sunrise, sunset song, and the bride and the groom are now married, and they've thrown the glass down and said, Mazel Tov! Wow, then the party begins, and you see the wine come out, and it flows, and it flows. Now, I think they got that from the Italians myself. If you've ever been to an Italian wedding, you know that nobody even notices when the bride and groom leave. I mean, they just, well, go on. We're having a party, and we're going to party all night long. You wonder where that song came from. It came from Italian weddings. It's just going to go on and on and on. That's what's happening here. Jewish wedding, it's going to go on. And in fact, even in Fiddler on the Roof, the way the lighting is handled, you see that they go on through the night. But to run out of wine, oh my goodness, that's an incredible embarrassment on the bridegroom and the bride's family who have come together to make sure that they have plenty. So Jesus's mother is aware of this. I don't know this. There's no historical basis for this, but I have a sense that Mary felt some sort of obligation to this couple, to their parents. I don't know. It might have been one of her sisters whose child has gotten married. It might have been a relative of Joseph's. It might have been, I don't think it's one of Jesus's siblings because there's too many things that just rule that out. But clearly Mary is concerned about these people. And she turns to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you know, no, I'm not ready to do this. I'm not ready for this to come out. But she turns to Jesus because she knows he loves her. He knows he loves the couple and all the people that are there. Sometimes we think when we pray, well, this isn't important enough for Jesus. This is not that big a deal. But God says, yeah, it is. If you don't think it's a big deal, what do you think about not having enough wine at a wedding? Most would say, well, you know, that's it. That signifies the party's over. We have a friend of ours, the way he signifies that the party is over. He had a timer on his lights in the house. And I think it was about 9:30 when the lights would go off. And everybody would look around going like, Marv, did you forget to pay the electric bill or something? Marv would say, no, that indicates it's my bedtime. I'm going to bed. Thus, the evening was over. But the evening isn't ready to be over. And Mary knows that Jesus is going to do something. Third, not only were Jesus and his disciples invited to a wedding, and not only when the wine was gone did Jesus's mother to say to him, they have no more wine. Jesus does there in Cana of Galilee the first of the signs which revealed his glory. Look here. It says, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So that's at least 120 gallons. You know, if that's not going to make it through the night, then I don't know what will. In fact, there probably will be some left over and everybody will be out like a light. Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Now, you know, this is pretty detailed in its description. And we look and we see the detailed descriptions, the somewhat detailed descriptions of Mark. Mark gets those from primarily Peter, but from some of the other disciples that were with Jesus at the time, because Mark is not one of the disciples. Mark is not around for that. He gets them from somebody else. But in the case of John, John was there. John is recounting what he saw and what he heard. He was there. And we can count on the fact that this is the way it happened. John then shares that the master of the banquet did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Can you imagine the master of the banquet, when they bring him this wine to taste, if he had seen them draw this from the jars that are used for ceremonial washing, he'd have had a fit. But not only that, he would have been even more curious because the ceremonial washing has already taken place. Notice that Jesus tells them they need to fill the jars. Why? Because the water has already been used for washing. So they're empty. Now, what's interesting, it might have been even more miraculous had Jesus just said, go over and pick up those jars, and he had filled them with wine miraculously. That would have been even greater a miracle. But you know, Jesus is not out for show. Jesus is not out for to be put on display. And so often that happens with miracles. We want to put Jesus on display. We want to go around and talk about this miracle. And that's natural. That's natural. But sometimes I think Jesus could have done even more than he did. But he holds back just a little. We see that in his various healings. And often he tells the one who is healed, don't go tell everybody. Now, what do? They go tell everybody, of course, because that's just the way it is with human beings. The master did not realize where the wine had come from, but the servants knew. So it wasn't just the disciples that saw it. It wasn't just Mary who instructed him to do it. The servants knew where this had come from. They must have been holding their breath when they take it for the master of the banquet to check. And all of a sudden, they see the face of the master of the banquet. And he calls the bridegroom aside and says, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Of course it's the best. Jesus did it. It's not going to be anything but the best. Jesus doesn't do things halfway. Jesus doesn't do miracles that only partially solve the problem. When Jesus gets in and does something, it's done in excellence, as it is with this wine. Now, I love the statement about how he says most people bring out, actually he says everyone brings out the best wine first, and then as people are starting to get a little tipsy, you can bring out the Thunderbird. isn't that interesting? I wonder if that doesn't still happen today, by the way, that, you know, you bring the first wine that you give your guests, that's the wine that really tastes great. That's just perfect. And then as the evening goes on and you've gone through that wine and you've gone through another wine, You begin to think, okay, this is going to keep going on and on tonight. So maybe I ought to dip into the cheap stuff. Because, of course, nobody's going to notice. But here's what's important about this whole pericope, this whole account of what happened. And the reason that John tells it, it's because here, in this situation, Jesus begins his public ministry. This is the first of the miracles that he does. The first of the miracles. It doesn't heal someone. He doesn't exorcise a demon out of someone. He just does something basic out of grace and love. And that's a message to us. Jesus often doesn't do the spectacular. Jesus often does the basic, the quiet, but it's needed. And he does it out of love. You pray about that.